Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it in wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name,
precious name,
oh how sweet,
oh how sweet,
hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name,
precious name,
oh
how sweet,
hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name,
precious name,
oh how sweet,
oh how sweet,
hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name,
precious name,
oh how sweet,
how sweet,
hope of earth and joy. Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven reigning, as we stand in him complete. Precious name,
precious name,
oh how sweet,
oh how sweet,
hope of earth and joy of.
Well, I feel like I've already been to church. Wonderful songs, wonderful singing, wonderful praises to our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That last song, Brother Aaron, you couldn't have picked a better one. I want us to look at that. I know you were paying attention as we were singing. By the way, welcome everyone. So good to see those of you that are here. Sister Deborah, it's good to see you and your grandchildren. Hope everything is okay. You got a nice looking roof on your house now down there. Praise the Lord, right? That song we just sang, 331, I brought my book up here so we could look at that. And I love the words and the sentiment of this song. My Jesus. He's our Jesus. He's your Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. We know that we love Jesus, and we know that he is ours. Well, how do we know this? Because he has revealed it to us. His Spirit has come into our heart and softened our heart and taught us the things of our Savior. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. If ever we loved him, now is a good time to love him. We got a lot of things going on this old earth. A lot of things are changing. A lot of things are happening. Persecution of the church is increasing, and it's going to increase more and more. And we need to pray that he will hold us up, hold us in his hand. I love thee because thou had first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. You believe that? You love him because we love him because he first loved us. Is that how the scripture goes, Sister Deborah? Yes. And he purchased my pardon, our pardon, on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. I can't imagine going through that. Such pain, such sorrow, plus degradation, being made fun of and spit on and yelled at. How could he endure that? Because he knew what the Lord had promised him. The Lord had promised him his children. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee in life. I will love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I loved you, my Jesus, is now. You know, I always say we need to do what? Pray continually. Pray continually. I'm going to leave that song and go to number 70 real quick. Y'all know I love the songs that we sing. But both of these, I had number 70 on my mind, and then Brother Aaron brought that one up, and he got my mind rejoicing in that song too. But in number 70... I want us to look at that real quick, and then I'll get to the scriptures that I have on my mind this morning, and we ask that you continue to pray that the Lord will be with us, not only with me and give me the words that he would have for me to speak, but ask that he be with you, that you might receive. He may open your heart and soften your heart. So if there be anything I say today that's profitable, that you will receive it and profit from me. But, you know, I say all the time, pray continually. I was listening to the radio this morning. I don't know if you listen to the Grace Alone podcast. It's on the computer. But they sang this song. And what better song could we have? What better attitude could we have today as the world is pressing against us? As things are going kind of wrong, things at work are not going exactly like they should. You're trying to live your life in a God-honoring way. You're trying to honor your Savior, Jesus Christ. You're trying to praise the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there are people all about you that look at you like you might be something strange now. So this song admonishes us, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. Is anybody sorrowful this morning? Are you burdened under some woe? Are things going on in this world or in this country that maybe has you sorrowful? Take the name of Jesus with you. It will, not maybe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Do you want to have joy and comfort as you live through this world? As these persecutions are coming about us, you want joy and comfort? You want a way to fight that? How do you do it? Take the name of Jesus with you. Do not be ashamed to say the name of Jesus. And the chorus goes, you know, we know how the chorus goes. We'll just do the verses. Take the name of Jesus ever. Does that mean forever? Take the name of Jesus forever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. If temptations come around you, or if you're tempted to do some things that you know that maybe you shouldn't be doing, or you're down in the dumps, things are just getting so bad, you say, I'm going to throw my hands up, I'm going to give up, it's just not worth it. If temptation's around you together, breathe that holy name in prayer. How do you breathe his holy name in prayer? You say, Jesus, my Lord and Savior, Jesus, help me, be with me. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, third verse. How it thrills our soul with joy. Does that happen to anybody here? I'm going to say it again. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When you think about Jesus, about what he's done for you, does it thrill you? Does it give you joy? When his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. And then the fourth verse, at the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven reigning as we stand in him complete. Do you want to go and be there? Do you want to see him on his throne? Do you want to sing praises to his name with a perfect voice? You know, we all struggle to get our words out. Some of us can't breathe. We're good now. Some of us can't stand up good. Things happen to this old body. But all of that will be gone away, Brother Joe. You won't have a problem at the throne of the Lord. You won't have temptations. You won't have to worry about things because you're there. Let's look at the fifth chapter of Matthew. I'm happy that Brother Matt Green is with us, and I look forward to hearing him speak this morning. What I wanted to go through are a few things. This is Jesus speaking to us in the fifth chapter. He'd gone up on the mount, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. In the fifth chapter starts, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, would you love to have been there, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, speaking these words? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I like the word is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It didn't say might be. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, it didn't say blessed are the weak. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning, if you're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of our Lord, and you don't know really which way to turn, to the left or the right, you're going to be filled. The Lord has promised. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you merciful to your friends and loved ones? Are you merciful when you're at work? Do you put off the persona of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you try to emulate him in the way he was? Do you think about those things? You know, there was a movement 10, 15 years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I like that. You know, do you do that now? Are you sometimes caught in a mess and you're angry, you're mad, and you want to fight? You kids ever want to fight? Do you get mad sometimes? You know, just need to think. How would our Lord and Savior handle this? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you ever had anybody do that to you? Why are you acting that way? Or why are you talking to me? You don't want me to do this or do that. Who do you think you are? A little too goody two shoes? Have you ever been persecuted for being who you are? And they're saying all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do we just cower down? And do we just say, okay, whatever you say, you know. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. 13th verse is really where I've been trying to get to. I lived in the state of Tennessee for 42 years, and when I got out there, somebody said, "We're going to go over to so-and-so's house, and we're going to have a ham dinner." I said, "Okay, good. I like ham." And he said, "Well, we're going to have country ham." I said, "Well, I guess most ham comes out of the country, so I wasn't worried about it." You Arkansas folks know what I'm saying here, don't you? But I had never had country ham. You know what country ham is? I mean, it's cured in salt, right? And they cure it in this salt for how long, Brother Matt? Weeks and weeks and weeks and months, they put this ham in this salt bin. And they smoke it and they cure it. And when they bring it out, they slice it up, and you eat this thing. First time I had to bite a country ham, I said, "Oh, my Lord, what happened here? What happened to this ham? It tasted like salt, but it was pretty good." I got used to it, and I kind of miss country ham now. But that salt was a preservative. That salt kept that meat from going bad. The salt is a very useful thing. And back in the days of Christ in the Old Testament, they used salt to preserve food. 13th verse, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Well, you're not really salt, but you are the preservative of the earth. You are the reason that some things don't happen when without us they may have. The Lord sometimes holds back his discipline and his discipline. I can't think of the word. Sometimes he holds it back because we are here. We are in this world. But if the salt has lost its savor, where shall it be salted? And what he's saying here, if you've lost your ability to salt this earth, to be an influence on people around you, how many of you find yourself in that situation sometimes? How hard is it to live your life, your Christian life, out here in the public world, in places that you work? I can tell you about my life. I don't know about yours. What I do know about a lot of you, because I see how you are, and that salt is brimming up within you. But we have, you have, and I have people that get around us. Then there might be people around us and your friends or whatever, and they may not talk in a very godly manner. They may find it easy to take the Lord's name in vain. Every other word that comes out of their mouth is curse words. You don't like it, but this is your friend, and you continue to be around them. But they observe you, and they see the way you are and the way you conduct yourself, and they don't see you doing the things that they're doing, and eventually it rubs off on them a little bit. In fact, it gets to the point that where they may say something and they may look at you and says, "Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me?" You hadn't said a word to them. You know, we're not supposed to go out aggressively. We are supposed to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to represent the love and the joy that's within us. And we're supposed to let that light shine. It talks about that here coming up in just a few minutes. Fourteenth verse, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Well, what's he talking about? Are we lighting up the world? We are lighting the world in a certain manner. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In the 16th and 17th verse. The 16th verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let the light that the Lord and Savior has given you and put in your heart, let that so shine. Let it shine that people might look at you and say, you know, you're kind of peculiar. Who are you? What are you? What are you about? And if they ask you that, well, I'm about praising and serving my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you? And well, I'm not so much, but I've noticed that about you, and I appreciate that. Well, thank you, brother. You know, I'm going to continue, and if you want to talk to me about it, that at any point in time, you know, and sometimes they do. They come to you and say, tell me a little bit about this. What makes you want to act the way you do? Why are you so joyful? Why are you happy? Why are people saying that you are a Christian? And that's the biggest compliment somebody can give you. You know, the Christians didn't decide. They were at Antioch, and they didn't have a meeting and said, you know, we're gonna call ourselves Christians. I think that's what we're going to do. We're going to give ourselves that label. No, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why were they? They were called Christians. It was a derogatory thing. The world, the people of the world, and the people of sin and death were looking at us, seeing us following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and look at them crazy Christians. It was a derogatory comment. But it caught on. I'm glad it did. But have people ever looked at you or said to you, are you a Christian? Do you ever have the opportunity? Well, yes, I am. I do love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am thankful for his love and for his salvation. Sometimes they'll engage you a little bit and they'll want to talk about it. And that gives you a wonderful opportunity to speak with them about the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And tell them that this is something that was given to us. Us, who's us? His people. His people that he knew before the foundation of the world. He came to this earth. He walked on this earth 30 some odd years. He took on flesh. He went to the cross. He was crucified. He buried. And then it was over. No. After 3 days, as the scripture told us, he rose again. He came out from the grave. He, by his power, he arose. And he now sits on the right hand of our Lord and Savior, representing us, asking our desires and our prayers, giving us calmness in our hearts, blessing us in all our efforts and the things that we do. I'm thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know you are, because you wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't. You know? Thank you for your kind attention. I'm going to see if I can. I'm going to leave my book.
Good morning again, and thank you for what Brother Gary's brought forward to us. When you're describing that salt pork, and then went to, country ham, and then went to the being the salt of the world, and you made mention of, you know, we're not supposed to be beating people over the heads with the scripture and pushing on them. So going back to the country ham and the preservative value of salt, the way that works is time. The salt just sits on the meat. It's not injected. It's not forced into the meat. It's applied, and it sits there, and it slowly soaks in. And that seems to be somewhat what that verse, what you were saying, is mentioning. You're the salt of the earth. You're to be, not that we're just supposed to be sitting, but we're to be applying. We're to be active. Amen. But then it's going to take some time to absorb. And it's gonna take God's work for it to absorb. We know that, but that's more how that works. It's not by hands of men, not by great orators and like I say, forcing upon someone. That was wonderful thoughts, Brother Gary. I have something still on my mind from yesterday, and hope that this is of the Lord and that we'll be able to tie it in somewhat to the thoughts that Brother Gary brought toward to our attention. In the second chapter of Philippians, and we tried to speak on this a little bit at Lavernia yesterday, but you continue to pray that the Lord would be with us as we try to delve into this again some more. But in the second chapter of Philippians, in the fifth verse, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Now, I know some time back we spoke on this verse, and we were making the point that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and tried to make the point that being heirs and joint heirs with God, we should have the mind of Christ in knowing and having the knowledge that we have eternal life. We love him because he first loved us, and having that knowledge that we could have somewhat the mind of Christ, and that we understand the end of this story. We understand eternal life and heaven is our home. And that's here in this verse, I think. But today I want to try to look at a little bit different aspect of that. That he took upon him the form of a servant. So we see that who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So first we have Christ, who is one of the Trinity. He is God. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's spoken of as a potentate in one description, the captain of our salvation. Many descriptions of beautiful language of how great and holy is Christ Jesus. But then this verse says, but made himself of no reputation. All those other things we're describing gives Christ a reputation, as gives him a reputation of a king, of a great and holy ruler of the universe, the creator of everything that we see, touch, feel, can experience. But here he says, he made himself. He made himself. So this was a choice that was made by Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He set aside those things, the glory that he had. He set aside that and made himself of no reputation, and it took upon him the form of a servant. Now, if we think for just a moment, and I'll use, the Queen of England, let's say, that's somewhat in our time, but, you know, the kings in the Bible, and many, or we could say the President of the United States, someone in great power in a natural way, for them to change, remove their reputation and place themselves in a position of a servant, a low servant. Now, just let that sink in for just a minute in a natural way. For like I say, let's say that the Queen of England to now be the janitor or lower. I'm just trying to think of a menial job, menial task is what I'm saying. Not that it doesn't need to be performed, but when a servant, if you look up the servant in the dictionary, it says someone who waits upon and performs menial tasks. So let's take that person in a high position who's used to being waited upon, being looked at and ask for their opinion, ask for their desires, ask for their adoration and praise, and place them in a menial position, in a low state. All right? So multiply that by as much as your imagination can go. As far as your imagination can go, multiply that, and you still haven't reached it, by the way. God, Christ Jesus, our Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the eternal being, became a servant, made himself. He made himself to where when he was born a servant, he would be unknown to this, the inhabitants of this earth. He revealed himself while he was here on this earth to those that he would, but he made himself of no reputation. He did not come in with pomp and circumstance on a white charger as the Jews expected and wanted him to do. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and as if that wasn't enough to be the form of a servant, and in the likeness of man, of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, if you've ever been humbled, usually that means, in my case, that my pride got hurt. And I got proved wrong and had to turn my direction and admit, you know, that I needed to change or something, you know, something I was doing needed to be redirected. Well, Christ is perfect in all that he is and does. So when he humbled himself, this is the lowering of his glory, setting aside of his glory, that he might serve, that he might dwell here on this earth, that he might serve. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Unto death. So, a servant, again, is someone who performs a menial task by our definition, and who waits for direction, waits upon whom they serve, their master, looks to please them, looks to carry out whatever their desires would be. But a servant, in most cases, naturally, doesn't sign up for death. This servant, this servant was obedient even when the task was death. And he knew when he humbled himself. He knew when he took upon this form that death is the task.
That's right.
And further description says, even the death of the cross. Brother Gary mentioned the crown of thorns. And we could go to the Gospels there where it's describing Christ as he's beaten and scourged and spit upon and his beard pulled out. That's a horrible, horrible way. His visage was marred more than any man. His own mother couldn't hardly recognize him. The death of the cross. And then the actual cross itself, what a cruel way to die. It's a very slow and painful death. This is the Lord of glory. The Holy One, the Potentate. He chose to serve a servant unto this death. Why? Because he agreed in a covenant for the foundation of the world, and being one of a Trinity, a thrice holy God, that his agreement in that covenant, his part in that covenant, was to become a servant unto the Most High God, a servant to the Father, a servant to grace, a servant to his love, the love of God, that he would lay down his life in service for those that he chose and those that he loved, in that they might live through him. So most of the time a servant is performing, again, tasks that that helps their master live. You know, they're carrying out things that makes life easier for their master, or makes the day complete and things carry on smoothly. I don't know how much smoother of a road that you could ask for to heaven than for a servant of Jesus Christ to pave the way in blood. Pave the way in blood for your home in heaven, an eternal glory forevermore. But then, wherefore, in verse 9, because of this, as a result of this, wherefore, God also, he's going to tell us something. He's described what Christ has done here and the low estate that he has been willing to go to, the extent of the task that he's willing to go to perform this servant's job, I'll put it that way. But also, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Hallelujah. Highly exalted him. Amen. And given him a name that is above every name. Now, Christ was glorious. He was God before this task. Now, we have to realize and understand that. That didn't change his stature as God. He's still God throughout all of his work that he performed here. But he's been given a name which is above every name. In praise and adoration for this servant, when he is returned back to the Father, when he is risen from the dead, and is seated at the right hand. Now there's a name proclaimed that's above him. Every name ever known in heaven and earth. that the name of Jesus, isn't that a sweet name? Such a simple word, Jesus. The simplicity of Christ is amazing to me. When we try to look at that in scriptures, when you understand the doctrine, it's not elaborate.
That's right.
It's simple. Christ came and died for those that he chose. He completed the task fully and rose again victorious and sits down because it's completed. And he can be satisfied and the Father be satisfied that his work is complete. His servitude in that task is done, will never be performed again. And he can stand victorious and glorified. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now I want to stop right there and just... Things under the earth. My friends, that is saying... Not only that we shall bow, every knee, every human knee should bow and tongue confessed, but he says under the earth. Amen. Satan will have to profess. He must profess that he has been beaten. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Every tongue. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. To the glory of God. To the glory of God the Father. There's no greater name that could be named, that can be proclaimed, that can be shouted from the mountaintops. Brother Gary mentioned how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. When we can understand and see the servant that Christ Jesus has been to our eternal destiny, to our eternal salvation. How sweet. Just that sound, just speaking the name of Jesus. You know, there's some words or men's names down through time that when someone who maybe they ruled over or had been around, that they might, when that name was spoken, fear struck their heart. There's also been men down through the ages that we have looked up to, adored, and when that name is spoken, that some excitement comes, you know, and you kind of get a sensation a bit when that name is mentioned. Someone's coming to town, or there's a reason that you'll be able to see this person. When the name of Jesus is spoken, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Does a poor servant, lowly and humble, come to mind? It should. Does a dying Savior come to mind? It should. There's a king, holy, just, and righteous, come to mind? Should. Does a mediator come to mind that's serving us now? A servant again. He makes intercession daily, hourly, minutely. Time means nothing to him, so you can come at any time. And he makes intercession when our souls can just groan and we just cry out, Lord, help. He serves those that he loved. Loves. When the name of Jesus is spoken, a husband should come to mind. Because his bride is precious to him. His bride is here. And he awaits her coming home.
Amen.
The king awaits his bride coming home. So she can dwell with him in eternal glory. This is what he bought and paid for with his service. That his bride, his beautiful bride, that he has adorned in white, in robes of white, that he has purified and cleansed, that he has washed with regeneration, that he has saved with his blood, that he has justified and he has glorified. He awaits his bride. Now, just to be a little bit personal here in that description, we were able to attend, like I told you, Lavernia's meeting yesterday, and that's the first service I've gotten to sit by Sister Anna in some time. I really enjoyed it. I got to sit by my bride. But you know what I thought about? When we get to heaven, this is Christ's bride. And in this service, as I sat there yesterday, thought this is a bit of a picture, he has said, of praising, adoring his matchless name. This is the activity we'll be performing in heaven. And we'll be seated beside our husband. Because he's omnipresent. So he'll be seated by us as a bride and a husband. And he'll be seated as a king. Holy, righteous. That was beautiful to me that our husband loves his bride so much that he would have her dwell with him in eternity. And as it were, he's promised that he'll come out from his throne one last time with a shout. And he'll scoop her up with his everlasting arms and carry her across the threshold, as it were, to her everlasting home. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Now, we're also able to see, if we go over to the 13th chapter of John, that there's a beautiful description there of Christ here in this life and his time here with the disciples and with other Christians, children of God. That he takes the time to wash their feet. And in verse 13 in John chapter 13 says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to look upon himself as equal with God. You know, it said over in the other verse, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For if I have given you an example, for I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." The servant is not greater than his Lord. Oh, how our attitude ought never be that we could be greater than our Lord. And our Lord washed feet. That's the attitude and the posture that he presented and gave as an example and gives very clear instruction that this is the attitude and the posture that you should follow. There's, well, he says, greater than his Lord, he sent him greater than, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that, so that just brings me to, if we see Christ as the servant he is there, and we see Christ serving us, we see Christ serving the Father. There's so many avenues and ways that Christ is a servant, and the examples that he set forth. That just asks me, how can I be a servant? How can I be a servant? If a servant is to wait and to look and question and observe, what pleases the Master? What does he want next? Maybe I can anticipate what he's looking for next. I can look for his next command. I can see what pleases him, and maybe I can perform that task again or better. I can ask of him. How can we serve Christ? He's given us one example. We ought to wash one another's feet. Let brotherly love continue. We're commanded to praise and adore his matchless name. But also I thought of this God, whether I serve him or not. You know, there when he's coming into Jerusalem, and I believe it's the, I think it's the Pharisees. Someone asked if kind of quieting down the disciples. You know, they're making so much noise there. And I know I'm probably butchering this, but you'll get the gist of it, the point. And he replies back, "If they don't praise me, these rocks will cry out." Amen. He will be praised. Amen. Because he is Lord and Master. Amen. He is God and Father of all. He is Jesus. Amen. Serve him, praise him, love him as he has loved you. And that's what, you know, as baptism is described as an answer of a good conscience. It's replying back. Lord, I have a clear conscience now that I understand you love me. I understand you came and humbled yourself and served even unto the death of the cross. And I just want to try to serve back in any way I can and love and praise and adore your matchless name. Call upon me, Lord. I'm here. I'm your servant. I await your request. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen. Amen.